to minister to our needs, and we need to count these men great gifts to us. I appreciate all that Alan and Mitch have done and the deacons do every week, and we need to give thanks to God. We really do. Now please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. It's been several weeks now since we have looked at the book of Galatians, but for those of you that are visiting, I'm preaching and teaching through the book of Galatians, trying to teach us the Word of God and apply it verse by verse to us. And what we've already seen is that Paul spends the first two chapters of the book of Galatians writing back to these churches that he started to deal with a problem. And he spends the first two chapters defending his right to write to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ, because some had come in behind him and told them that Paul didn't know what he was talking about. And so he writes back and spends two chapters defending that he is an appointed apostle of Jesus Christ directly, and he has the authority to teach them the Word of God, the truth of God, and they need to listen to him for their own soul's sake. And that's where we are. So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul narrates for them how he even rebuked Peter, the apostle, for an error that he was in. If he can rebuke Peter and correct him, then surely the Galatians need to listen to what he has to say. So let's begin reading at verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that would be Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. In other words, Peter split the church. Right here. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, now he's speaking to Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, that is, we Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, which is works righteousness, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. This is the sermon that Paul preached to Peter and the rest of the church in Antioch to correct the error of Peter and to preserve the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. And we ask that you would help us always to remember that we come into your presence only because of the sufficiency and the riches of the grace of God in the blood and righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you receive our worship in his name through our faith in him as we give you the praise in our singing, as we look to you in our prayers, as we listen to you in your word read and explained. We ask that you would strengthen our faith and our love for Christ and our desire to live a godly life. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, Galatians 2:20 is one of those verses that attracts new Christians. And it is used in many of the various youth groups and campus groups to get young people to memorize the Word of God. It's such a beautiful verse, and it has so much in it. And I encourage you to do that, to memorize Galatians 2:20, and to think about it during the day and meditate on it as you go. But this verse has also been used to make a big mistake in teaching how to live as a Christian. And a lot of people don't know that. Some have said and would say that Galatians 2:20 means that now Christ lives in the Christian in such a way that he negates our personality and he negates the necessity for us to work and to strive and to fight and to pray. That he negates our responsibility to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, to fight the good fight of faith, to put off unrighteousness and put on righteousness, to love him and keep his commandments. This is called the exchanged life, and there are conferences all over the world about this, where the Christian somehow surrenders themselves to God in Christ and just negates thinking about trying to live as a Christian. And somehow Christ fills them and dwells in them and leads them around to live a Christian life as they should, to reveal to them what they should do, what they should say, without them fighting and praying and thinking. But Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove and do the will of God. There is a corresponding responsibility for the Christian to seek and to strive and to pray and to work out their salvation. Not for it, but to live it out, because Christ has provided it for us. He has given us gifts beyond the measure of any worldly possessions or riches. And now he calls us to be like him in the way we live. And he promises, though, to dwell with us and in us and to help us. So what does Galatians 2:20 really mean? Well, when you read a verse, you have to make sure you understand it in its context. You don't just pluck it out of its chapter and then put it on a little card and memorize and think that you understand it just by saying it over and over again. The way we study the Bible is to read it in the context in which it was written, chapter 2, and then the whole book of Galatians, so that we can understand the way Paul is using words and the phrases that he used. What's the main point that he's making there? This is how we study the Bible. And what is happening here is that Peter had come down to the church of Antioch, at Antioch in Syria, which is one of the great Christian churches for the first several centuries, and had a great influence on the world. And when Peter came down to visit Antioch, he found Paul and Barnabas there teaching, as they often did in Antioch. And while he was there, he ate first with the Gentiles, because Peter had been taught by Christ that not just to the Jews goes the gospel, but now to the Gentiles. And he gave Peter this vision and dream of a sheet coming down out of heaven filled with clean and unclean animals. And in the dream, in the vision, God called Peter to rise and eat the unclean meats that the Jews were not supposed to eat. And it was all a symbol to show Peter that the gospel goes to the Gentiles now. So Peter began to eat with the Gentiles, and he ate the meats that were put in front of him. But now when he came to Antioch and was eating with the Gentiles, some men came down from Jerusalem, from James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at that time. But these men were not true representatives of the church because they brought a wrong gospel with them. They told the Jews that they should not eat with the Gentiles anymore because they were unclean. And Peter was persuaded for a moment by the pressure of these men. And he moved from eating with the Gentiles at the church love feast, like we do in Fellowship Hall, and he moved from eating with the Gentiles and began to eat with the Jews, and his influence called Barnabas, Paul's friend, to come and eat only with the Jews. And all of the Jews in the church quit eating with the Gentiles, and the Jews were eating here and the Gentiles here, and the church was divided over two parties because Peter was wrong. So Paul saw this, and he wrote to the and he corrected Peter in Antioch and reported it to the Galatians to show them that he could even correct an apostle who was wrong, and that this issue of meats and drinks and of clean and unclean foods and of circumcision according to the Jewish Old Testament Jewish law was no longer a part of the people of God. And that if the Galatians yielded to these false teachers who had come and told them, you must believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but you must also be circumcised to be saved, if they believed that, they'd be believing a false gospel and would be falling away from grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. In fact, Paul said, I do not nullify the grace of God like they do. And like Peter was doing in Antioch. So this is a very important passage, and there's a context here in Galatians 2:20. And that context was that when Paul came to correct this problem of the church being divided into parties over meats and drinks and even over the issues of circumcision and uncircumcision, the only solution to bringing them together and correcting this error was to once again preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, now, guys, let me take you over to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, where he said, all meats are clean. He'd already fixed that problem. Let me take you over to Acts 15, where the Jerusalem council's already decided that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But he didn't do that. Because the real problem is that if the people in Galatia, like at Antioch, were starting to depend upon something they did, something they could do to make themselves feel right with God, they had compromised the whole gospel. And Paul wanted to make sure they understood the gospel of Christ, that they were in danger of nullifying the grace of God, counting it as nothing, and going back to a self-righteous, self-dependent relationship with God that somehow thinks that God loves them when they do good and hates them when they do bad. And so they, in order to keep a good relationship with God or to establish a relationship with God, depend upon their own works. And remember, he's writing to professing Christians. There's a danger for professing Christians in this. And so Galatians 2:20 is part of Paul's argument to correct this problem with Peter. And he's saying it to Peter. And Peter had heard this before, because in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to deal with this very problem, he appeared with Peter privately and told him the gospel that he himself preached and gave his testimony how God had saved him. And now Peter, what was he thinking? Paul had to correct again. In verse 19, he said, for through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. And this is part of verses 16 and 17 and 18 where he was reminding Peter, Peter, we're saved by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone. The God who before the foundation of the world in his purpose and grace set his love upon us and sent his Son for us and sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to awaken us to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, and we must not throw that away in order to please men. And so Paul goes right to the gospel. And he knew as a Pharisee himself what he had believed. He understood this self-righteousness of these teachers that claimed to be Christians but were teaching people that you needed Christ plus your own righteousness to be accepted by God. He was like that himself. And so he gave Peter again his personal testimony in verse 20. Peter, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, he said. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It's the gospel that's the solution to this problem. It isn't just Peter being thoughtless for a minute. It isn't just the question of eating only kosher meats or eating only with kosher people. It is about Christ. So what I want to do this morning is introduce verse 20. And we'll go into it in more detail and application next week. But the first thing we notice that Paul says in this verse is this. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I've been working on this for at least the last 3 weeks, so you might as well hold on to your hair because we're going to go fast. But the simplicity of it is this. It means two things. First, it's true of every Christian that they have been crucified with Christ. Every Christian has been so united with Jesus Christ personally in his physical crucifixion upon the cross that our faith in Christ joins us to him in that crucifixion for our sins as the payment for our sins upon the cross, the punishment that's due to our sins upon the cross, that he so identified himself with our sins, that faith so identifies us with him that it can be said by Paul, for he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died upon the cross as if he took the responsibility of, which he did actually, for our sins, every one of them. Every one of the sins of every one of the people he would ever save or who would believe in him. He talked about them to his Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, I pray not only for these disciples of mine that are here, but I also pray for everyone who will believe in me. And he prayed upon the cross that he would bear our sins in his body in such a way that God the Father would bear his wrath upon him to such an extent that Jesus would be punished for our sins with the wrath and hatred of God against them and against ourselves. so that God's justice would be fully satisfied with the perfect penalty, and that as a result of justice being satisfied, those who were with Christ by faith are freed from all punishments from God forever. Forever. This changes everything. No longer can the Christian go through the day and say, if I have a good day, God will bless me. If I have a bad day, God will punish me. Christ has borne the punishments of all our sins. And if God should discipline you for that which you've done wrong during the day, it comes from a hand of love and mercy, not from a hand of wrath. This is what Christ has done for his people. Do you believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is sufficient to atone for all your sins, past, present, and future? To present you before God and establish a relationship between you and God that will never change. Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, but we have entered by this faith into grace in which we stand. Once the Christian leaves the law and its condemnation and looks to Christ as their Redeemer and Savior, they live forever under grace in the future. The grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the tenderness of God, the patience of God. And it never changes because he never changes. God doesn't go up and down on us and what we do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's our hope, unless you want to hope in yourself. And so, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And what he means by that is that the old Saul of Tarsus, who has been self-righteous and prideful and arrogant and condescending and hateful in his heart toward others, even if he didn't show it with his mouth, that this man was dead. He was so joined with Christ upon the cross that when Jesus died, Saul died. And when Jesus rose from the dead, Paul came out of the tomb with him. It's a mysterious thing. But faith so unites us to Jesus Christ so that what he did, we did in God's eyes. And he accepts us as his child. But Paul also means another sense in which he was crucified with Christ. Not just in the objective work that Jesus did and it being applied to Paul and his salvation, but also to his sanctification. Paul also means that when Paul was born again by the Holy Spirit and came to faith in Christ and was crucified with Christ and his work for him, the old unconverted Saul of Tarsus was crucified with Christ, and a new person arose out of the ashes, Paul the Christian. Once prideful and self-righteous, thinking about how good he was compared to others. And you know, there's a certain attitude that goes around us even as Christians sometimes. We say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from God. You know, but what so-and-so did, I just cannot believe. I wouldn't do that. I've never done that. I know I'm just a sinner. I know I don't deserve anything from God. But, you know, I couldn't be as sinful as they are. That shows something right there. shows that your heart has not been humbled for your sins before God sufficiently. And you don't understand that were it not for the restraining hand of God over your soul growing up, that every word out of your mouth would have been vile. Those words that you can't even stand to hear with your ears that you once said would have been your language. But for the restraining grace of God, every evil thought that you had toward another, and how you wished they were dead or they would just go away, nothing would have restrained you from doing it, from killing them. Only God's restraint upon you kept you from being what you should be. How ridiculous, how absurd it is for any Christian to have thoughts toward another Christian or even an unbeliever and say, well, I'd never do that. The clay that God has to work with and mold into vessels is all the same. God looked down upon the earth and he was grieved in heart because he saw that every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. And if he had not restrained his wrath, if he had not withdrawn his hand of vengeance against sinners, we would have all died a long time ago and never been born. The human race would have been eradicated from the earth just like that. But God in his mercy let them live. He let us live. And he had a plan from before the foundation of the world to rescue a multitude that no man can number from every tongue and tribe and race and nation to be gathered before him in order to praise him for something that man did not understand before and could not understand fully before the cross. That God is a God of grace. He is patient and merciful and compassionate. And in order to glorify his grace for the angels and the sinners saved by his grace forever and ever in the entire universe, God the Father sent his Son into this world and made an atonement for our sins and his Spirit into our hearts, the hearts of believers, to transform them from those who are dominated with every thought and intent of their heart by sin and Satan to a people that are now dominated by a deep desire to return a love to God that he first gave them. To present to him now a life that looks like Jesus Christ instead of old Saul of Tarsus. Old Fred, fill in the blank. A life where Satan no more dominates and confuses and tricks you into thinking you're doing what is right when you're doing wrong just to destroy you as a creation of God. A life where you're no longer so dominated by your obsessions and your desires and your lust that you can't control yourself anymore when they present themselves to you. To be free from the domination of sin and Satan. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, the world has been crucified to me. It has been killed to me, and I have been killed to the world. No longer am I dominated in my mind and heart by the things and the people and what they think and what they want and what I desire and what I get to do or don't get to do. In slavery to my own sinful lust, now I'm enslaved to Jesus Christ, who always knows what is best for me and wants what is best for me and calls me to follow him. Therefore, Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's something that every Christian is called to believe. that you're no longer old Saul of Tarsus. If you have come to Christ and repented of your sins and trusted in him alone to save you through his work upon the cross for you, you are also called to believe that now you are a new creature in Christ. You aren't an old man and a new man of equal power trying to fight it off together. But God has now changed you in the way you think and the way you feel, and your desire now is to love God and to love your neighbor and to love other Christians and obey God in whatever he calls you to do. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was not perfect yet, but he was born again by the Holy Spirit and something had changed. The old Paul or Saul was crucified with Christ and he was not the same anymore. He wasn't yet what he should be and what he wanted to be, but he's not what he used to be because he was crucified with Christ. Second, Paul did not stop there and just say, I was crucified, but he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this was the secret, this was the power. This was the hope that Paul had of being able to live as a Christian, not like old Saul of Tarsus, but now like Paul the Christian should live. What does it mean? Christ lives in me. Because Christ was bodily risen from the dead. They saw him. And they saw him ascend from earth into heaven. And they never saw him physically like that again. And he was, according to Scripture, received by the Father in heaven to the praise of the angels and the saints before him. And with a coronation of joy, he was seated at the right hand of his Father and praised for his successful atonement upon the cross for the people that had been given him before the foundation of the world. And then the Father said to him, reign until all your enemies have been put as a footstool under your feet. And that's what he's doing. So how can he live in us? The answer is, when you're born again by the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection for your salvation, that same Holy Spirit dwelling in you all the time is the same Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in you all the time. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. This is part of the mystery of the Trinity and this passage here. And that is that the Holy Spirit, in his unity in the Trinity with the Father, is the same Spirit of the Father. And is the same Spirit of the Son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said, however, you, speaking to Christians, are not in the flesh. That means you're living only by yourself in the flesh. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So far, so good. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're okay. But if the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're not. Is it two different spirits or what? Well, the answer here is they are all names of that same third person of the Trinity that we call the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. And not only that, in verse 10, If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ, and we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the Christian. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he was saying that the unity of the Holy Spirit and Christ as God the Son is such that they are one. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, Christ dwells in me. Now that may be a lot to take in and to understand. I surely don't understand all of it. But what it means is this. No matter how you feel, no matter where you go, no matter what joys or sorrows you experience, no matter what temptations you feel, the Christian can know and is called to believe at all times that Christ lives in him or her. That he will never leave us or forsake us to ourselves, the world, the flesh, or the devil. That we are to believe his promise to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit in such a way that it is as if he personally in his fullness dwells in and with every Christian all the time. Let's think about that. At all times, the Son of God, God the Son, has so united your spirit to his spirit, which is him, that he knows everything going on in your mind and life all the time. And he doesn't just know like knowledge, but he is exerting his power to cause all things to work together for good in your life who are called according to his purpose. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:10, he has prepared beforehand the good works that we're to walk in. That he is working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure when you can't feel him, whatever that means. I mean, what are you looking for? Are you looking for some light bulb to go over your head that God is there and he's teaching you now? Are you looking for an overwhelming warmth to flow over your body? You know, Charles Finney said that when he was saved, that he had an experience in which he said waves of liquid love flowed over him. Now, I question that experience, frankly, because he corrupted the gospel for generations to come. And we're still living with it to this day. He may have been a Christian. But to him, the experience of knowing that God is with him was tied to some sort of emotional feeling. Or are you looking for a sign like Gideon? And you put the fleece out, and does the dew fall or not fall on the fleece that morning to prove that God is going to be with him when he goes out to battle? And God proved it the first time, so he decided to do it the second time just to make sure God was real. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when Jesus Christ tells his disciples, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age, that I will never leave you or forsake you. That he prays to his Father, Father, that you and I are one, and I want them to know that they and I are one. That I am in them and they are in me. We are called to believe that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are inseparably joined to him personally forever, and you have his personal attention from that point on for the rest of your life, whether you believe it or not, in terms of experiencing it or feel it or not. And the solution out of the depths where we cry, God, are you with me or not? Is not to wake up in the morning and feel better. It is to look into the scripture and see the words of Jesus Christ. I will neither leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the old Paul or Saul, who lives. But Christ lives in me. A miracle has happened. In the new birth, the Spirit of the living God and of God the Son has been joined to my spirit, in a mystical and spiritual way, in such a way that no matter how I'm doing about how I think about him, he is always thinking perfectly about me. And what does he think? Well, this is where we come to what Paul says back in Colossians 2:20 again. When Paul believed that when he came to Christ, Christ lived in him and was living in him continually from that point on in his life. That's when he began to live by faith in the truth and respond by faith in the truth to the circumstances of his life. But here's how he thought about Jesus every day now. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who is this Son of God? The Greek has it as a participle. The one having loved me. The one having given himself up for me. You know what Paul means by that? The one who loved me and who gave himself up for me, delivered himself up for me. It means that before he delivered himself up for me, he loved me. Before Paul was born, he loved him. Before Paul was created in his mother's womb, Christ loved him. And if Paul could go back, backward in your video, whatever, go all the way back through all of history, go back through the intertestamental period, go back through Ezra and Nehemiah, and go back through the captivity in Babylon and through the kings of Israel, of Judah particularly, that were so sinful, and some of them trying to bring reform, and go back to where Israel was taken to captivity by the Assyrians and scattered throughout all the nations of the world, and back beyond that to the dividing of the kingdom, and back to David becoming the king of Israel, and back to Moses and the Exodus and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on back to Adam and Eve, and beyond that point where all stops in history and eternity begins, he would find that Christ loved him, and he believed that. And that from all of that point down to that point of the cross where he delivered himself up for him, Jesus loved him like that. And that's why he gave himself up to be crucified. That overwhelmed Paul, that a God so great, so holy, could be so loving and merciful to so great a sinner. And he just never got over it. Every day he thought of that. that Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. You know what John said in 1 John 4:19? He said, we have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. That's what it means to live by faith. It isn't, I believe the facts about Jesus and I hope that some blessings will come upon me and maybe he'll change my heart and I'll be what I should be one day. No, faith is active. It embraces the word of God and the truths of God. And it says to itself, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe he was without sin. That he was so good as compared to us that there's no comparison. That he was so faithful compared to the most faithful life we've ever seen or we've ever any faithful day we've ever had, that our days are nothing compared to his. That he is so kind and thoughtful that he would deprive himself of the prerogatives of the vengeance of God, much less the comforts of God to be enfleshed in this body. And to give his hands to be pierced by those he made in their mother's wombs to make sure that the atonement that he offered could present me faultless before God the Father forever. This love that began before the world began, that led to him to be delivered up upon the cross, was so wonderful that I can say it was for me. It's so particular that it was for me. Every day, Paul thought about this, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is where Christianity changes from being that which we believe about to that which we believe in. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it means when it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Believing these things is what enabled Paul each day to crucify the world to himself and to be crucified to the world and its influences. This is what Paul meant when he said, I die daily, that the life of Jesus may be glorified in my body. This is what he meant when he said, I put to death the deeds of the body that I might live. He just never got over that Jesus Christ loved him and gave himself up for me. And he said, Peter, how could you even think that what you do, one thing you do, compares to the grace that has been showered upon your head and causes you to once again fear what people think and change your behavior? I do not nullify the grace of God, he said. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And he didn't die needlessly. I have been crucified with him. So I live. The grace of God, the cross of Christ, faith, obedience, love, all these things are tied together in the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And I want to stop here and come back next week to what it means to be crucified to the world, the flesh, and the devil as a Christian. But for now, what it means is that Jesus Christ keeps his word, that the poorest sinner and the worst sinner that comes to him and cries out to him for mercy shall be given all the blessings and promises that he came to give, that he will join his spirit to their spirit in such a way that he will never leave them or forsake them, and dwell with them and in them in such a way and with such a fullness and with all the attention that God can give that they can walk each day knowing and learning to feel, it was for me he did this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him while he was seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me. Paul thought about that every day. And that's why we see the life that he lived in the New Testament. He was just an ordinary Christian that believed that he had been crucified with Christ, and that Christ dwelt in him. So he believed that and acted upon it every day as a testimony to the love of God for his soul. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that anyone here who's not sure if they have been saved or not would flee simply to Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Help them to believe his promise that he keeps his word. And I pray that you help all of us as believers to not get tangled up with the difficult questions of the book of Galatians, like circumcision and meats and dress and things like that that were dividing the church in Antioch, and we're going to divide the churches of Galatia. I pray that you would help us to look through all of this and see that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ which not only saves us but binds our hearts together and which enables us to live any kind of a Christian life. Help us not to nullify the grace of God, but to believe in the love which God has given us and be transformed by that belief in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the priorities that we choose in our lives, how we obey, that Jesus Christ might be glorified for the giving up of himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.